If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. Everybody doing good? You guys sounded great. Well, almost. But Mark, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 down to verse 12. We'll read and then we'll pray together. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. It says, "And again he entered Capernaum, and after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them. When they came, bringing paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed which the paralytic was lying. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went out into the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Let's pray. Lord, we come this morning with hearts that are expectant, Lord God, expecting to meet with you, expecting to see you, expecting you to communicate your word with clarity and with boldness to us, to reveal your heart to us, Lord God, and to show us things that we have not seen before. I pray that you would manifest your glory to each of us this morning. I pray that we would come with an attitude of humility, sitting around you, waiting for you to communicate your heart to our hearts. Bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I came with a heart of expectancy. I really did. I feel like God's getting ready to do something amazing. And I was sharing with my wife this morning, it's not because God is getting ready to choose to say, I think this Sunday is a good Sunday to bless them. Mm-mm. No, I think it has to do with an attitude of the heart that's pointed towards him like a compass always points to north. And once that happens, once our hearts point to north, towards him, God is saying, okay, now I'm ready. I'm ready to pour out, because now you're paying attention to me. Now you're looking into my face. Now you're searching for my spirit. Now I'm ready to pour out my blessing upon you. Are you ready this morning?
Yes.
Last time we were together, we talked about the restoration. We spoke about Peter's mother-in-law. We spoke about restoration of proper perspective in ministry, and of course, the restoration of the leper. And this morning, I'd like to talk to you about three things. Number one, roadblocks. Number two, response. Number three, rebuke. Roadblock, response, and rebuke. The Bible begins here in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus returned to Capernaum after preaching in other cities." He's done his thing in Capernaum before. Capernaum is where he began in Galilee, and there he began his ministry, and many people were being healed, many people were being delivered, to the point where he wasn't even finished. He hadn't finished healing everyone, but then he told his disciples, "We need to go to other cities as well." And so he makes a full circuit there around Galilee. He makes his full circuit. Now he ends up back in Capernaum. We're not sure if it's Peter's house or another house, but he is there in the house. And he's avoiding the streets. He's avoiding the crowds on the streets, if you were. Easy for crowds to gather when someone does miracles. That's not where his heart is, though. He's not looking for the crowds that are looking for a miracle to take place. Easy to find that kind of a crowd. He's looking for a different kind of a crowd. He's looking for people that will sit around his feet and learn from him, because he is there in the house. And he begins teaching and preaching, and he's declaring to them the kingdom of God. He's declaring them the way of how to enter into the kingdom of God. Although most are there in the house to see miracles. Most are there because they're curious. Who is this carpenter from Nazareth who is doing these amazing things? We've never seen anything like this, and they're curious and they're there. And many just are wanting to receive their own healing or receive their own deliverance. Jesus, don't you realize that most of this is just, people are just curious? Don't you realize that? But he uses the opportunity, and instead of continuing to heal and continuing to deliver, he uses the opportunity to preach God's word. to them. That's what it teaches us here. There's nothing wrong with healing and deliverance. But his heart is that his people would come to know him. He wants his people to love him. He wants people to return to him with all of their might and power and strength, turn from their sins. And so he preached the word there because it's the doorway, if you will, for people to find God. It is the preaching of the gospel. People do not get saved by miracles, my friends. As much as we'd like to think so, because they do draw a crowd. Do they not draw a crowd? When someone says they are a faith worker, a miracle worker, and they begin to draw crowds in by the thousands and hundreds of thousands, they do. But that's not the point here. He wants to proclaim the gospel there. People do not get saved by miracles. If that was the case, then Jesus would have had multitudes of people follow him to Calvary. They weren't interested in that. They weren't interested in exactly what he was saying. They wanted more free food. They wanted more healings. They wanted more deliverance. That's what they were looking for. But still, his heart is to communicate to his people. Because saving faith, my friends, doesn't come by way of the miracle. Saving faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how it happens. And so he says, a sower went out to sow some seed, and some fell on the good soil. Others didn't fall on good soil, but he indiscriminately tosses the seed, which is what we hope to do every week, sometimes more than once a week. We come to throw the seed, and we say, we pray over the seed, and we pray over the soil, and we pray that God will produce good fruit that will bring forth abundance, abundance that will last in your life, because that is abundant fruit, which I am speaking of salvation. Are you with me this morning? I'd like to talk to you first about the roadblocks to the answers. A certain paralytic was there who was in need of a healing, and Jesus was his only hope. Jesus is the only answer. There was no hospital at the time. There's no place that they can take him to. There's no nursing home. There's nothing. There's no source of help for this man. Jesus is his only answer. And so after carrying their friend all the way to the house, it's too crowded because there's too many people blocking the door. They can't get in. It's too crowded. So the first question that crosses my mind is, who are the crowds? And who are the crowds today? Who are these people today? Could it be those that are standing around Jesus? Could it be many times the people that are around him are the ones that are the most needy of him and blocking everyone else from getting what they came to get? When my words and my actions don't match, that blocks the door. When I'm looking past people, that blocks the door. The other day, Steve was sharing the story with me about the young man out on Skid Row who was so surprised at the fact that he took time to speak with him. And he said, most people, when they come, they look right past you. They don't even look at you in the face. They've come to do a duty in the name of Christianity because they feel like this is their duty. But they won't even look at the person in the face as if they're a person. This is just something I need to get done. So here, take your food and go next. Now, sometimes we don't think that people pick up on that, but these are real people that have real needs. And what they really, really need is someone to look them in the eye and say, you know what? I care for you. I care for you enough to come out here. I care for you enough to give you some of the resources that God has blessed us with. And I care for you enough to ask you, how are you doing? Can I do something for you? Can we pray for you? Can we be of assistance to you in any kind of way? Instead, sometimes people just stand in the doorway and they're looking at Jesus and the crowd, and they have their back to the crowd. And all the meanwhile, there's an entire crowd of people outside that need to get in. Our lives need to be in such a way where we are ushering people in and not crowding people out and saying, welcome, welcome, come in, which teaches us a few important lessons. Number one, don't keep your eyes on people. Don't keep your eyes on people. People will trip you up if you hold them up in too much of a high esteem. People will trip you up. And if they haven't yet, just wait. People will fail because we do fail. We all fail, correct? I fail myself at times. You fail yourself at times. That's why we fall into self-condemnation. Not our message this morning. Anyway. But only Jesus is perfect. And to segue to our second point, I want to ask this question. Who were the four friends that carried this paralytic man who couldn't move? Who were these four friends? Could it be that these four friends are the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who are carrying a sick man to the feet of Jesus. It just might be. And what is the purpose of the four Gospels? They're simply to bring us to the feet of Jesus. That's what they're designed to do. And how do they do that? The story was written about a young man who was going to Duke University. And his parents, as a gift, gave him a Bible. And they said, make sure you read this Bible on a regular basis. So he begins to send them letters after he gets to school. And he says, could you please send some money? And they respond back in letters saying, please read such and such chapter, such and such verse. He writes back, I'm reading my Bible. Could you please send us some money? And they write back, please read certain such chapter and certain such verse. When he finally gets home, he's like, you're not sending me any money. They're like, you haven't been reading your Bible. I have read my Bible. Please open your Bible to money is folded right in the middle of the pages. It's all right. Everything that he needed was right there in the middle of the pages. All he had to do was open it and receive whatever it is that he had need of. We have everything that we need in Christ. Everything that we need, not want. Some of us have a lot of wants. And because of this crazy culture that we live in, we have a lot of wants. I want a bigger this and a larger that and a shinier this and a, right? I have a lot of wants, but what I need, I find in Christ himself. And feeding on the four Gospels here will transform us to overcome the obstacles in our lives and things that we are longing for. Now I want you to watch what these four friends did. I want you to watch what they did. Number one, they climbed to new heights. They went outside, and the way that the houses are made outside, they're single-story houses with flat roofs because it gets really warm in the Middle East, as some of you may know, and they sit on top of the roof, and so there's outside staircases that lead up to the roof area. So there's no room for them to get in through the door, so they take them through the outside, the sides of the house, and they go up the stairs. Now they're going up on top of the roof. Listen, going through the scriptures will take us to new heights, and they have to take us through new heights. Are you ready this morning? It's going to get rough. It's going to get ugly. But are you ready this morning? Yeah. You've been warned. But if we want a clear picture, we have to get to new heights. Have you ever seen those nature shows where somebody gets dropped out of an airplane and they're dropped off in the middle of nowhere, either in the wilderness or the desert or the jungle or something? The first thing they do, and I love the nature shows, because all the guy gets is like maybe a pocket knife and a rope. Sometimes not even that. And they're like, well, you got to survive here for a week. I'm like, really? So I got to eat, sleep, and do all this and here in the middle of a desert for a week? The first thing they do is they lift up their eyes and they look to see where the nearest and highest mountains are. And that's where they begin to climb. Because if you want to find your way out of where you're going, you're not going to find it from where you're standing. You're going to go in circles. You have to climb a little bit. Help me, somebody. You got to climb a little bit higher. You got to go a little bit further than where you currently are so you can get a better view of the landscape and go, okay, apparently that's my way out that way. I'm going to start heading that. But you wouldn't know that unless you climb a little bit higher. And this is what the four friends did. They went up a little bit higher. They couldn't get through this way. So they said, okay, we're going to go up that way. What are you guys doing? You're crazy. They had to go just a little bit higher, getting to an uncomfortable place of new experiences. Listen, it takes a deliberate climb. It takes a deliberate climb to find the answer when you go to a higher place. And the greater the reward, the greater the obstacle. Yes. And God has some amazing rewards for you. That's a double-edged coin, by the way. The amazing rewards mean some amazing obstacles. Blood, sweat, and tears is what we're talking about. I wish I could say to you this morning that if you just will believe, as you walk out the door, red rose petals will be falling in front of you and ushering you into a carriage, and off you go into happily ever-ending land. No. That's not gospel. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. That's the good news, my friends. The good news is he's walking with it through us, but the bad news is we're going to have to go through it. We're going to have to go through some stuff to find what we need to find and get to where we need to get to, because in order for us to get to a different level, we have to go to a different place.
Yes. Yes.
What is the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. We can't do things the same way and expect different results. Things have to shift a little bit in my thinking. They have to shift a little bit in my devotion. They have to shift a little bit in my prayer, calling me to a higher place of prayer. Uh-oh. Calling me to a higher level of fasting. What's fasting? Calling me abstaining from food, for those of you who don't know. Abstaining from food for a season, for a reason. Calling you to a higher place of spiritual warfare. Calling you to a higher place of sanctification. Calling you to a higher place of being accountable to someone saying, listen, I know this trips me up in my life. I know this is a hang up in my life. And though may it be okay for other Christians at this time, in this season, for me, God's calling me to a higher place. I know it's going to get real quiet in here. It's okay. But secondly, they had to continue digging until they found an opening. They had to continue digging. They got to the roof, and the way the roofs are made there is large planks followed by smaller planks, and then something called thatch, which is a bunch of mud and reeds that are dried up to cover it up, kind of like the pitch that we have today, in case there's rain. They had to continue to dig through and pull those things off of the roof in order to find what they were looking for. Answers don't always come quickly. We have to dig, and we have to get dirty, and we have to continue digging until we find the answer. But I want to promise you something this morning. This is what we can promise you. Jesus is there, and He is waiting. If we don't give up, He is there. Those who seek Him will find Him. Those who continue and those who don't give up will find Him. Thirdly, they have to work together to have balance. They have to work together, these four friends, to have balance. Because how many of you know solo Christians? Solo Christians are the weirdest people in the world. I've met quite a few of those people. They just have this thing of it's just between me and God. Like they have a special avenue between them and God, like my prayer between me and God and my intercession, and God speaks to me through this and God speaks to me through that. It's like, okay, well, who is your covering, my friend? Who are you under? Whose authority are you under? It's just me and God. That's when I take a step or two back. Because that is not the way that God designed it. God placed us in a body, and He placed us in a body for a reason, because we play a part. We are not the whole. We only play a part. And we need the rest of the body to function, work together, to keep us in a sort of balance. Are you following with me?
Yes.
And then what they had to do is they had to leave the issue there at the feet of Jesus. They dropped the man through four ropes, and they dropped him down in the middle of the floor. And you can just imagine Jesus with stuff falling on His head as He is preaching and teaching the crowd. And He's like, not really the best entrance, you know? Not really. Like, guys, you're really interrupting my... He didn't say any of that. He simply allowed them to do what they wanted to do, but they had to leave Him there at the feet of Jesus, because when you've done all that you know how to do, there will come a time where you have exhausted all of your resources. There will come a time where you prayed all that you can pray and fast until you've lost a pound or two, God forbid, and do everything within your power and within your means, and you still are not really sure what's going to happen. They left Him there at the feet of Jesus, and they waited. Sometimes all you can do is wait. I've done all I know how to do. All I can do now is wait. Is God going to come through today? Is He going to come through tomorrow? Is He going to come through in a month or in a year? I'll just wait. But I'll continue waiting in hope. And those who wait upon the Lord, help me preach this message, somebody. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God doesn't leave us waiting upon Him so we can give up. He leaves us waiting so we can renew our strength and go to a newer place in our faith and go just a little bit deeper. He's saying, my son, my daughter, I'm calling you to a deeper place. I'm calling you to a stronger place, a more consecrated place. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
That covers point number one. All right. Point number two is the response to the need. I know it's going to be a long one today. Response to the need. What does Jesus say in response to the need? In verse 5, it says that Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith. Can faith be seen, my friends? Can faith be seen? Faith can absolutely be seen. Listen, it takes faith to go through all of those obstacles, and those were obstacles. When Jesus saw their efforts, He acknowledged and He honored their faith. Because true faith works itself out in practical ways. Because faith without works, help me, is?
Dead.
Faith without works is dead. So we need to put some action behind that faith. What do you mean? I mean, if someone's believing for a healing, whether it's an emotional healing, a spiritual healing, a physical healing, and all you do is talk about how sick you are, that's not good. If someone is believing God for a job, and they don't wake up in the morning and kind of get ready as if they're going for a job, then something is wrong with that. Because what I am believing for and how I am acting, they need to correlate. The two have to be in unison, together. My faith and my actions, they need to be in absolute alignment. Listen, let your words and your actions line up with your faith, because out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. What's really happening in my heart comes out in my mouth. So if you watch what you are saying, if you watch how you are reacting, if you watch how you are complaining, you'll know what's really happening in your heart. And Jesus' response to the young man was, son. First word He said was son. Son? Son? This is a paralytic man. This is a person that you've never seen before. You're calling him son? Listen, this is a term of endearment. This is not just a regular word like child. No, no, no. This is a term of endearment that one would use for their own child, or one would use for a close disciple of theirs. Son. He was calling him son, because all who have a desire for God are going to be called sons and daughters. You are precious to God. I want you to know that this morning. Sometimes we forget, sometimes I forget, that you are precious to God. You say, well, I don't feel very precious. It has nothing to do with your feelings, my friend. Because up until this point, the paralytic man was still lying on the mat. And Jesus called him son. Up until now, he'd done nothing. But Jesus calls him son. He has nothing that he can offer to God. But Jesus calls him son. That may be somebody here this morning. Somebody says, I feel like I am lying on a mat and I'm absolutely helpless. And as a matter of fact, I'm a burden to other people. He's calling to you and He's calling to me and He's saying, my son, my daughter. Now, the reason why he was there was very evident, yes? The man wanted a healing. The man wanted to be touched, and everyone was expecting to see a miracle. And Jesus is getting ready to say, you're healed. Or touch him on the head and watch him fall backwards. Or something. Something to happen, yes? Something to happen. That's not what happened at all. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now I can just picture the four friends. They're still up on the roof. Remember, there's no place for them to get into the house. They're looking through the hole. And they're hearing Jesus, and Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven. They're like scratching their heads now. If they had hair. They're... Sins forgiven? I'm waiting to hear Jesus say something or do something to raise him up. Not your sins are forgiven. That's not what we came for. But most don't even realize what their greatest need is, but Jesus does. And it's the forgiveness of sin. It's the forgiveness of sin. Listen, man's greatest need is to be perfectly, it's not to be perfectly healthy and prosperous. That's not his greatest need. It's not to have wisdom or strength. That's not man's greatest need. And some would beg to differ. Some would say only if a little more strength, a little more wisdom, a little more money, a little more something, would help me out here, but that's not what he's saying to them. He's saying, your sins are forgiven. Sin, my friends, is just simply missing the mark. Have you ever seen somebody shooting at a target, either with a gun or a bow and arrow or something, and they're trying to aim for it and they miss the target? That's the word that's used here for sin. Except when we look at the target, we weren't aiming at the target. The target is one direction. We were aiming somewhere else. That's the plight of humanity. It's missing the mark altogether, because sin is the willful act of doing what God said not to do. Like Adam in the garden, when God said to him, "You shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil." I guess I'm going to go eat of the tree. God just told you, don't eat of the tree. Eat of all the other trees. Be satisfied with them. Be satisfied with my relationship with you. No. That's not what I want. Sin is also the willful act of not doing what God said to do. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And man says, no. I don't think so. I think I'll love myself. I think I'll put my own pleasures before you. I think I'll put my own comfort before you. I think I'll put my own desires before you. Because I love myself more than I love you. Ultimately, sin is separation from God. Listen, the Bible says your sins have separated you from your God. What do you mean? It's kind of like this. Most of us have a light in the house. You unplug the light from the socket. What happens to the light? It's out. The bulb might be perfectly fine. The wires may be perfectly fine. But so long as it's separated from the source, it is always going to be dark. And so long as there is sin in my life, sin separates me from God. So no matter how much potential I may have in my life, so long as there is sin, and I'm harboring that sin, I am holding on to that sin, I'm not repenting of that sin, I will remain in a constant state of separation from the source, therefore continuously walking in darkness. Disobedience is rebellion against God, and it separates us from Him. And what does it bring? It brings death. It brings, fear. It brings anxiety. It brings isolation. And ultimately, it brings death. So this morning, if you are dealing with any of these things, you're dealing with fear, you're dealing with anxiety, you're dealing with some kind of depression, you're dealing with these things, listen, that's not of God. God is saying there is a source that you can plug into and begin walking in light and begin walking in healing and begin walking in restoration. We don't have to walk in this darkness. But a person simply cannot choose to undo his sin. I love the undo button on my computer, because I make a lot of mistakes as I'm typing or whatever the case is, and I hit the undo button, and whatever I just done did, I just can undo. And it's really, really awesome. It's really cool. But we can't do that with sin. It's kind of like the time I got busted for breaking the red light. And it wasn't a police car. It was the flashing camera. How do you undo that? I couldn't, because they had my picture and it came mailed to me. I wish I could. I hate those cameras. I wish I could have undone what I did. But I thought I could outsmart the system. You know, the light had just turned red. And I was making a right turn. I was supposed to make a complete stop. I failed to make... Egyptians don't make a complete stop. Ask any Egyptian in the world. They don't know how to make complete stops. And bam, there it was. The flash. Once that happens, consequences are set in motion. And the same thing happens with our sin. Once we have sinned, you cannot undo it. You have to follow through, and separation and a penalty are then set into motion. Listen, it's man's greatest problem, and man doesn't have the solution. Okay? We'll forever be separated from God. But that's the bad news. The good news, of course, as we know, is that Jesus came to restore that. And He came to bring that back to us, to remove our sins from us, and to restore us back to God. And He has the authority to forgive us of our sins. And so He says to the man, your sins are forgiven. But the gift, you know, must be received by the guilty party. There's a story of a man who was pardoned by Andrew Jackson, the president. And the story goes that the pardon came to the marshal, and the marshal gave it to the man, and the man simply refused to take the pardon. What are they going to do? The marshal finally decided, unless the pardon is received by the recipient, by the willing, by the party, it is void. It means nothing. That man was hanged that very day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the President of the United States sending a pardon, or the governor sending a pardon on your behalf, saying pardon them, and someone refusing the pardon? It's the only reason why people end up in hell, my friends. And it's the only reason why you still continue to walk in some kind of darkness today. Please forgive me for being so blunt with you, but it's because I do love you. Any kind of darkness that I'm walking in today, it's because I have failed, or I have refused to receive the pardon that God has for me in my life. And God is saying, when I've pardoned you, I didn't pardon you partially. I've pardoned you completely. Choose to receive that gift by faith today. Which brings us to Jesus' rebuke of the scribes, and our final point here. The Bible says that they reasoned in their hearts. They even thought about it in their hearts. They didn't speak it out loud. And they accused Jesus of blasphemy, saying only God can forgive sins. Who does he think he is? Because only God can forgive sins. And that was the point. He was trying to show them that, yes, he is God. He is the one that can forgive their sins. And so he meets them there. He meets them there at their level, because rabbis had a saying there. It said this. It says, there is no sick man healed of sickness until all of his sins have been forgiven him. So to the Jew, the sick man was one with whom God was angry. And so he was meeting them at the point of their understanding and saying, listen, if you think that God is angry with him because of his sins and that's why he is sick, I'm going to forgive him of his sins. And they're like, who can forgive sins? Who do you think you are? You're just a preacher from Nazareth. No. No. They're failing to realize the great I am standing right before them. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed, and go home. But that you may know that the Son of Man, who is the Son of Man? And this is the message that he wants to convey. He's saying to them, the one who is standing before you today is the one who was before Abraham was. The one standing before you today is the one that is known as the greater than Jonah. The one standing before you today is the one that is greater than Solomon. He is the Lord of David. He is the King of glory. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the eternal Father. He is the reigning King. He is the soon and coming King. He will come again to judge the whole world. This is the one that is standing before you today. This is no joke. But you know, they were partially right. Because had he been just a man, he would have been considered a lunatic. Because who can forgive sins but God alone? And so are you saying you're God? Certainly you're not saying you're God. Absolutely, that's exactly what he was saying. And so when people tell you, challenge you, and say, did Jesus really say that he was God? Well, this is just the second chapter. In the first chapter, the Bible says, Jesus, the Son of God. Here Jesus is declaring that he is God. This is just the second chapter of the book of Mark. Wait till we get all the way through the book of Mark. He's showing them who he is. He's saying, I want you to know who I am. I'm not one who's going to tweak your life and make it a little bit better. I'm not interested in making you a little bit better of a person. Not my desire. My desire is to transform you completely and turn you into the image of who you should have been before sin and before the fall, into my very image. That is his desire, my friends. And I have the authority to forgive sins and to heal diseases. But that you may know, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And the Bible says, immediately he rose up, took up his bed, and walked home. And this physical healing was an outward demonstration of what Jesus was able to do in a spiritual sense. It was a physical demonstration because they couldn't believe. He had to show them. I'm closing with these thoughts. Some of you came carried, like this paralytic man, with some guilt. You were carried by guilt here. Some of you have been carried by shame here. Some of you have been carried by fear here to this place. And so how do you know if I've taken up my bed and I've walked? When you leave this place changed and you end up carrying what was carrying you on the way out. If you were carried in fear and guilt and shame, and you're leaving with either fear or guilt or shame or all the above, then you haven't been touched. That's the truth. But the truth is the Master is still here. And he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So what he did back then, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what he did for that paralytic who has done absolutely nothing to deserve, like we've done nothing to deserve, but because he was laid at the feet of Jesus. I think we need to lay ourselves at the feet of Jesus this morning by faith and say, would you do something? Would you do something in here, please? Because I came in here carried on a mat. They brought me in on a bed. Oh, it's an invisible bed. People can't see it. Because when I walk in looking pretty good. Well, maybe not so good, but... But on the inside, I'm doubled over. On the inside, I'm bowed down. I need Jesus to say to me, arise, take up your bed, and go your way. He wants to do it for you today. He can do it for you today. And it took a step of faith. It took a step of faith. The man had to begin to move a little bit on his end. Because there's no indication that he grabbed them by the hand. There's other parts where it says Jesus grabbed them by the hand and lifted them up. Here, Jesus didn't even touch them. The man had to begin to take a step of faith and go, I think I can move. I'm gaining my strength. I'm gaining my strength to the point that I'm not carrying what was carrying me. And God says, whatever it was that was carrying you, you will be carrying and bringing others to him as a result of that same pain that you were experiencing yourself prior. Is that too much for a Sunday morning?
No.
It's getting awfully quiet, so I'm not really sure. I think God is saying to us this morning, I want to do a new thing in your life. And I don't want to just make things better. People come to church because they want their lives just a little bit better. God has no interest in doing that. None whatsoever. He's saying, I want to transform completely. But what it takes is a small step of faith. What it takes is a small step of faith. And that's why we serve the communion here once a month, once on the first Sunday of every month, is to remember what he did for us, and I thank him for it. And though I find that there may be new obstacles and challenges in my life, as you do, because none of us arrive. Nobody ever arrives. We don't ever get there. Like, okay, Lord, I got there. No. There's always new challenges, always new heights to go to. But I come before him in brokenness and saying, God, if there be any brokenness in my life, would you put a healing in here and help me to walk out that healing in my life? And how will I know that I'm healed? When I am now in a place where I can carry others like I was carried myself. If no one is being carried on your back in a spiritual sense right now, you're still sick. I told you it's going to get heavy, and I'm sorry, but there it is. If no one is being carried right now by you in a spiritual sense, you're still sick. Or you don't fully understand what God has for you. What do I mean? I mean, you going out there like the Samaritan woman saying, hey, come, see a man who told me all things. I don't fully understand everything that he's talking about, but I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. Come and see. Come and see. If my life is not a declaration of, hey, come and see. Let me bring you to a great man named Jesus. I'm not really sure how he did what he did for me. I'm not sure how he did it. All I know is that he did something. He touched me. And that touch was so powerful. I'm now carrying the thing that carried me. God wants to do it for you and for me today. Will we let him? It's all done by faith, my friends. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning for your faithfulness to us.